Most of us who are parents here and have had teenage children, or perhaps have teenage children at the moment, I think would have used in a heated argument or a debate at one time or another. But it's not just all about you. Because teenagers have this annoying habit sometimes, don't they, of thinking that everything in life revolves around them and their comfort and the things they want to do. I remember back when we left the ministry at Bunbury, after being there just over 7 years, to move to Como. It was a very hard time for my teenage daughter. She was just finishing first year high. If ever you know anything about leaving and changing high schools, when you're in first year high, you know it's the end of the world. And I believe, in her own little way, she made us suffer for the next about a year. And I'm sure I said several times to her, "Look, it's not all about you, you know. There's a lot of other things happening here. A lot of other lives of people being touched." My daughter, anyway. My daughter is the most wonderful woman in the world, as far as I'm concerned, next to my wife. She is a beautiful Christian lady and a good mother. And we're both so proud of her. But the reason I raise that is because if I had been God, listening to Elijah in that cave at Horeb, when he responded to that question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" by saying, and we've got a slide to put up, I'm behind myself this morning, this is it. And Elijah answered God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Well, I would have said to him, "Come on, Elijah. It's not all about you, you know. There are a lot of things that are happening that you don't know about." But God doesn't do that. You notice God is very quite gentle, really, with Elijah at this moment. And the reason I believe that God was so gentle with Elijah, because he knew what Elijah had just both been through. He knew where Elijah was at, emotionally and physically and spiritually. And he cared deeply for Elijah, even as he cares deeply for us. You see, Elijah had just come fresh from that time on Mount Carmel. Probably know the story. What a euphoric experience that would have been for Elijah. Remember the challenge between the prophets of Baal, the idolatrous god, and Elijah, who stood as the only prophet of Yahweh. Challenge was, be on order, put your sacrifice on it, and then you ask your god to send down fire and see what he does. And after you've had a shot, I'll give it a shot too and see what happens. And of course, when Elijah got up there and he asked God to send down fire, God sent down fire. And it burned up his sacrifice like it was waterlogged. And it was so great, so powerful, it consumed, we're told, the very bricks of the altar and turned them into dust. Then after that was a few other things that Elijah did, which was really quite spectacular. But, you know, after that, it seems Elijah was emotionally and physically exhausted. And it so often happens, doesn't it, that when we're emotionally and physically exhausted, that's when the old devil attacks. You ever felt that? That's when he gets in. Doesn't take much, does it? Sometimes small, and it turns everything upside down. But Elijah was particularly knocked about by this threat of the very evil king, Jezebel. 1 Kings 19:2. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods, my gods, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, Elijah, I do not make your life like that of one of them," one of the prophets, "that is dead." That's what she said. 24 hours you've got, and you're gone. And suddenly, to Elijah, all that had happened at Mount Carmel seemed lost. What has he gained? Jezebel, this wicked queen, seemed to have all the power still that she had before. No one seemed prepared or able to stand up against her. Nothing. Nothing had changed. Is that the worst thing to feel? When you come off a spiritual high and suddenly you feel, well, nothing's really changed. You made a commitment to follow the Lord in this particular situation. You go through it, praise God, and then you think about, nothing's changed. It's hard. It was hard for Elijah. So Elijah flees into the desert. He is full of fear. And when he eventually stops in exhaustion under the broom tree, he prays a prayer of defeat. You find it in 1 Kings 19:4. He came to a broom tree, sat down, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Ever prayed a prayer like that? Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. It is not working. We're not achieving anything here. Take my life. Might as well end it. You see, what Elijah is really saying here is, rather than have the evil queen come and kill him, and for all to know that evil had triumphed, which was what would have happened, his prayer was that the Lord would take him before that could happen. Better to die because the Lord took him than because the evil queen won, right? The response of the Lord. Well, the Lord didn't take him home. Just as well, we've got the rest of the story. But the response of the Lord was not to chastise Elijah after. Again, if it had been me, I would be saying, you shouldn't pray like that. You shouldn't be thinking like that, Elijah. Look what you've just done. Look, come on. Put yourself together. But the response of the Lord was not to chastise him in that way or to rebuke him. What the Lord did, even before he prayed this prayer, because the Lord knew what was in his heart, the Lord had it already arranged, he sent an angel. Did you notice that? He sent an angel to care for him. Give him a good meal. Good sustaining meal. And a good sleep. And I know the Lord still does that today. And you probably know it too. I don't know if you remember. I don't know if you remember much of my sermons. But a couple of weeks ago, I told a story about a guy who wanted to hear the Lord speak. I don't know if you remember that. You remember that? Praise God. Hey, great. Grandma does. It's wonderful. And how he was listening and he took the milk. Remember? Took the milk to that house. And the woman said, I prayed and asked God to send an angel. Are you an angel? I reckon he was. You know, the Lord does send his angels. At that time, when we reach the end of our tether, when we feel alone, we feel defeated, we don't think we can go one step more, he sends an angel. Perhaps an unexpected visit from someone who knocks at your door and suddenly you're able to share with them and as low as send his angel. Perhaps a telephone call from someone comes right at the right time. Or it may be a gift that's given you. Or an event that the Lord pours into your life that gives you the lift that you need right at that time and gives you the hope back. The Lord knew what Elijah had been through, and the first thing he did was he sent him an angel. I reckon that's brilliant. That's great. But also, when Elijah finally came to that cave, and when he took the opportunity which God gave him through the question to open his broken heart before the Lord, to tell the Lord exactly what he felt, to express his pain and disappointment, God's intention was never to correct him or chastise him even then. God's intention was never to destroy him, but to renew him, to reassure him because he valued him so much. And to send him back into the battlefield with hope and with trust. See, God was ready there in that cave to listen to Elijah, even though what Elijah said was really actually very harsh to God. Have a look at it again. I, that's a clue, isn't it, straight away, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Full title. The Israelites, well actually I think he was an Israelite too. The Israelites have rejected your covenants. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death through the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Now I know that God doesn't take these things personally, but when Elijah speaks, what he's really saying to God is this: look, Lord, your great plans for your people are just not working. Now I've been doing my bit, that's quite obvious, but your people, these Israelites, they have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, they've killed your prophets till I'm the only survivor, and they want me dead too, and I'm sorry, but I can't see that you're doing much about it. I'm not sure that you're even really worried. You know, I've known times, not many, praise God, but I've known times over my several years of ministry now where someone has stormed into my office, or perhaps they've poured down their frustrations over the phone, and they've said, "Ah, Pastor, this is happening in the church. These people don't care. No one else helps out. I'm the only one who's doing anything, and I've had enough." You know, they've gone and they've left me feeling lower than a snake's belly, convinced in my heart that the church is doomed, that the ministry is over, and somehow it's all my fault. Praise God by his grace, he doesn't leave me there for long, which is wonderful. He often sends an angel along. That's what I reckon we see Elijah doing here with God. And in verse 11, the Lord says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." It's interesting God says that, isn't it? Doesn't the presence of me, presence of the Lord, because you see Elijah just talked about the Lord God Almighty, okay. Go and stand out there in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, for the Lord God Almighty is about to pass by. And the reason God sends him out to the doorway of the cave is because God has something to show Elijah about the way that God is choosing to work. So what does God do? He shows him the powerful destructive force of the wind, the shattering might of the earthquake, the intensive force of the fire. What's Elijah thinking? Well, he's scared stiff, of course, but I think deep down he's thinking, that's exactly what's needed, God. That's what we need. We need a bit of that around here. Get out there and zap a few of the worst Israelites. That'll bring the rest into line straight away. No worries. And while you're at it, get rid of a whole heap of your worst enemies, and soon we will see your kingdom triumphant, your foes defeated, and your people no longer daring to reject your prophets. You ever wondered why did God do things like that? I think, hey, God, a bit of earthquake here would do on this particular person I don't like. A bit of fire, burn them up. But the Lord was not in those things. See, yes, yeah, sometimes the Lord does use things like that. Sometimes he does use the spectacular. There's no doubt about that, is it? He does. But that's not the Lord's usual way of working. Instead, his presence was in the gentle whisper that followed. I love the Hebrew word for it. You know, it's a little Hebrew word which has a funny meaning in English. It means the sound of crushed silence. Like that. "This is my chosen way of working," says the Lord. "This is how I show my power where things change slowly and quietly, where nothing can stop the eventual triumph of my kingdom. You look at your life, isn't that how God works? So God sends Elijah back into the battle with a new commission. Notice, you've got to do this and you've got to do this and you've got to do this and you've got to do that, Elijah. With a new understanding of God's hidden resources. I've got 7,000, Elijah, who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And with the promise of a new companion. Got a friend for you. That's great. But especially with an understanding that Almighty God is constantly at work. Even though we don't see the wind, we don't see the earthquake, we don't see the fire all the time. Occasionally, yes, not all the time. He is at work. He is at work in the quiet voice. The powerful voice that none can ever quieten. And the greatest example of the power of that quiet voice? Think back. What's the greatest example of the power of that quiet voice? Let me tell you. It was when a baby was born in Bethlehem. When a carpenter who worked as a carpenter for 30 years started to preach at the age of 30 and only lasted nearly 4 years. It's when that carpenter, who was in fact the Son of Man, the Son of God, was crucified. When 3 days later he quietly rose from the dead. Yet today, you know, the power of that act still changes lives, doesn't it? And the power of his kingdom still touches millions throughout this world. Today you may be feeling a little like Elijah, down, disillusioned, frightened, wanting to give up. But to you God speaks and he says, watch, watch and wait for the still small voice of God. Don't miss it. Don't get so anxious, so hurried, so flurried, so rushing around here and there, so getting all the answers of your own that you miss it. Wait and watch. Because that still small voice is powerfully at work in your life, in your ministry, and in your situation right now. Psalm 46, 10 to 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Praise his name. Father, I pray that you will speak again to me through this text. Help me, Lord, to seek and wait and see the power of that still small voice working in my life, in my situation. I pray that for everyone here. You know, Lord, there are those here today who are just like Elijah. There are those who are really, really struggling. There are those who are scared about tomorrow, who are fearful, who are crumbling. Lord, thank you that you've met with them this morning, I believe, and you've said to them again, I love you, I value you, I will send an angel when you need it. But I will be there, and I'm working in the still small voice in your life. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, Lord. Amen.